receiving money and also managing money, managing finances. I believe the Bible has lots to say about managing finances. I think this is something that we as Christians need to know in these days, because we are entering times which are not the usual. There's a lot of concern out there about finance and all the rest of it. So in Hosea, in the Old Testament, it says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." I can't remember the scripture in reference exactly, but "my people perish for a lack of knowledge." And obviously that's talking about Jesus himself and knowing Jesus. But also it's in every area of life, in practical applications of life. If you don't know how to live life well, then you're probably not going to succeed in life. And sometimes it's very simple things that we can do that are going to produce great fruit in our lives. But if we don't know about it, we often make mistakes. And I think it's wise to sort of look at these sort of things now. We are spiritual beings, and I do very much emphasize the spiritual many times when I preach, but we're also material beings. And we live in a material world. And we have to relate to people in a material world. Our destination is heaven. We're not taking what we have with us. But whilst we're here, we have to learn how to relate to things in a material world. And I feel that there's a balance in everything. Now, obviously, in the Middle Ages, you had some extremes in all these sort of things. I mean, on the one hand, you had the guys like St. Francis of Assisi and all his sort of his monks and all these Benedictine monks. And I believe it was St. Francis of Assisi that said, was talking very much about Lady Poverty and how he had to be married to Lady Poverty. And he sort of commanded his monks that even if they weren't even allowed to touch money, because it was filthy lucre. I think there was one monk that actually found a penny on the street, picked it up, and he was kicked out of the order. That was the idea, that money is like, stay away, don't touch it, it's filthy, it's horrible, live this monastic life in community and all the rest of it. And no doubt God moved in certain of their lives. But then on the other hand, you had the Catholic Church, which was like with all their massive cathedrals and all their ornate whatevers in the churches. And I remember a quote sometimes, someone was saying that in the Catholic Church, that no more can we say in the name of Jesus, get up, stand up and walk, but also we cannot say silver and gold do I have none, because they have lots. The Catholic Church made a thing about developing techniques and ways to make money out of gullible people. And I think it was at the first millennium, they were basically saying, it's the millennium is coming, Jesus is going to come, so you might as well just give us all your money, because Jesus is coming. So people gave all their money, then Jesus didn't come, but they never gave it back. And that's why you've got all these big churches all around and all the rest of it. And there was, of course, the indulgences thing as well. Give your money because your poor grandma is in hell, in purgatory, and it's up to you to pay enough to get her out of purgatory. And don't you care for your mother enough? This manipulation, basically. And that is sort of like carried on to today, unfortunately. Sometimes you can go into churches and they will not mention money at all. It's like a taboo subject, especially in England, I feel. We were in a church once that, we were going for a few weeks and we noticed they never took up an offering at all. We thought, what's going on here? And, the money was never mentioned at all. And then I sort of like figured out, they had this little box at the exit, and if you sort of like spotted it and you gave your money and that was it. And it was like, don't mention money, because English people don't like to talk about money, especially not from the pulpit, because they feel like, you're telling me what to do with my money. But then you get the other extreme, where you go to churches and it's all about money. And and as we've mentioned before, the money preachers and all the rest of it on the TV. Now, I think it's very important to be grounded in what the Bible says about finances. And to clear up misconceptions, because I think there's a lot of misconceptions about the area of giving, tithes, offerings, things like this in the Bible. I think there's a lot of people that perhaps haven't got it quite, and they've been taught a certain way, and maybe they got into some sort of a legalistic thing, and that's not quite right. So I want to talk about giving specifically this morning, what God expects of us, and to perhaps clear up some of those misconceptions in the air. And I want to first talk about tithes and offerings, but the first thing I want to hit on is the tithe. What is the tithe, and does it apply to us today, and what does God think about tithes, things like that. Of course, tithing basically means 10%. And of course, we saw it first instituted with Abraham when he gave the 10% to Melchizedek and all the rest of it in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned that many times in the Old Testament, but of course there's Abraham first. Later there was Jacob at Bethel, where he said, when God appeared to him with the big ladder coming down from heaven, and he said, you know, if you will be with me and you'll protect me and all that, you'll be my God, and of everything I get, I'll give you a tenth. Now, he said it once in life, he perhaps didn't say it any other times than that, but it became a principle in the Old Testament, and that principle then got later codified into the Mosaic Law. And Moses went up and he got the Ten Commandments and he got various laws from God, and the concept of the tithe then became codified into this legal framework called the Mosaic Law. So then it became like a legal obligation upon the Jews to give their 10%. And that's, a lot of people know that today. And it was the practice of the Jews, it was the practice of Jesus, it was the practice of the apostles at that time to tithe. That was their standard way of dealing with God, and there was the whole offerings as well that they had. As with circumcision, it appeared before the law was given. However, it was only noted twice in name. But the principle of first fruits, now the tithe is really, another name for it is the first fruits. First fruits. It's the concept of we give God the first. We prioritize God. That's the whole idea. Sometimes we can get, bogged down with titles and this and that, but it's the idea of giving God the first. And of course, that concept runs throughout the Bible. Of course, in the Garden of Eden, you've got, you can eat from every tree but this tree that's set apart, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then you got Abel's offering. Cain brought his offering, probably was a very nice offering, but Abel brought his offering, and his offering was from the first fruits of his flock. And God liked Abel's offering, but Cain's offering he did not like. Why? Because it was of the first fruits of his flock. Abel prioritized God, whereas Cain did not. They both gave offerings, but one was the first fruits and one was not. You see also in Noah's time, Noah had the flood, he comes out of the ark, he's the only guy alive. What's the first thing he does? He makes an offering to the Lord. It's the first thing he does. He gets some of the clean animals, he took two of each animal, but of the clean animals he took seven, and he did that so he could sacrifice to God and make an offering. He stored something up so he could make an offering to the Lord as soon as he got out of that ark. Then when the children of Israel coming into the promised land, the very first city was Jericho. God said, of that city, everything will be devoted to the Lord. It's like the principle of the first fruits. That, do not touch anything of that city. Of course, Achan did, and he came under judgment for it. But that was the principle of the first fruits. And it goes on and on and on throughout the Old Testament, this principle of the first fruits. It might not be mentioned as tithe particularly, but it's the principle. Put God first. God is a great king, and we are to honor him as such. That's the whole idea. So the principle of first fruits tithing began. Later, it became codified into this law of tithing. Thing is, today, many people know tithing as a law, which maybe they shouldn't. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 says this, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully," if one uses it properly. You see, in some churches today, people say, well, that's the Mosaic Law. We're not under law anymore. Therefore, everything that happened in the Old Testament, you can forget. Because we're not under law anymore. Okay? Now, in Romans 2, verse 20, it says, "Having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth." The law is God's perfect standard. Much of our legal law in this country, of course it would be legal if it's law, is based on the principles of the Mosaic Law. That is what has made our country pretty good as regards a legal system over the years, because a lot of it has been based on the law of Moses. Unfortunately, today we're sort of trying to go away from that somewhat, which is not good. But, the Mosaic Law is the embodiment of truth and knowledge. We are free from keeping the letter of the law, yet we are to keep God's law, the law to love him and put him first. And the principle of the tithe is to put God first. It's not some legalistic thing that you're supposed to be strapped in and it's like you feel constrained that you have to. It's the idea that we put God first. That's the principle of the tithe, not the law of the tithe. Tithe should never be a burden around someone's neck. You should never feel like you're almost like swimming in some ocean of hopelessness because you've got this burden of legalistic tithe thing strapped around your neck. That should never be that in your life. Now, there are various misconceptions about the tithe, because you see, these days, unfortunately, in the church, various preachers have almost like seized upon the tithe as the way to milk the congregation in order to sort of fund their ministries and whatever they want to do. And there are various sort of teachings that they brought about the tithe that I want to explore a bit today. And one of them is, there is the tithe and then there are offerings. And the two are mutually exclusive. And what they say is that when you're giving the tithe, all you're doing is giving to God what's his anyway. So effectively you're not giving anything to God. And you have to give an offering on the top of it in order that you can at least give something to God, and so God can start the sowing and reaping thing. You know, it's very sort of like, you know, funny, but it's this idea that, you know, giving of the tithe, that's not an offering. And I've actually heard it in preaching said that, you know, if you give your tithe, you can't give it as an offering because that's God's anyway. So you can't give it as an offering. And it's almost like you're robbing God if you, and all the rest of it. Well, first I should say is that everything belongs to God anyway. The tithe belongs to God, almost like, because it is holy to the Lord. But then, how about the rest of the 90%? It all belongs to God. The silver and gold are his. Everything is his. The shirt is his. I am his. Everything in the bank is his. You know, this idea that the 10%, that's the only thing that belongs to God, and the 90%, well, you know, that's mine. No, the 100% is his. And more. I belong to God. Secondly, if you actually go through the Bible where it talks about the tithe, it talks specifically that the tithe is an offering. It talks about it in Numbers chapter 18, verses 26 to 30. It talks about the tithe as an offering, and it should be given as an offering. And the Jews in the Old Testament, they were supposed to bring it as an offering. Because it's almost like this idea that you just sort of like give the tithe anyway, because that just belongs to God. You can't offer it to him. Well, let's read something from Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verses 9 to 13. Mark chapter 7, verses 9 to 13. And this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he says to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death.'" So that's the law of God, that's the principle of God. "But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you are no longer to let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God to no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" Basically, the Pharisees had worked out this system that, you know, you could, you know, a young guy could have a good income coming in, a lot of grapes coming on his vine and all the rest of it, a lot of stuff, but he doesn't get on very well with his parents, perhaps. Then he could sort of say, well, you know, 50% of my stuff here, I'm going to devote it to God. Now, I'm going to give it in 20 years' time, but I'm going to say it's korban. Therefore, that's like given to God. Therefore, if my dad comes along and says, you know, I'm really starving this week, I haven't got any money, I think, oh, sorry, Dad, you know, that's just devoted to God, all that money. You know, I can't bless you with it. Do you know what I mean? It was this idea that it was a technique that the Pharisees and Sadducees had worked out so that you could be giving your money into the treasury but not blessing your parents with it. Now, the law of God said, honor your father and mother. When the Bible talks about honor, it often means honorarium. It's talking about money. And of course, in those days, they weren't the pensions we have today. And your pension were your children, usually. And your children were supposed to look after you. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, you know, if anyone neglects his parents when they're old, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. You should not let the church be burdened with the older people in the church. You should look after them. Now, if a widow is really in distress and left all alone, she cries out night and day. And God and the church should look after such. But it's the duty of families to look after and pay back their parents in that respect. But the Pharisees have done this thing whereby you could get out of that. You know, maybe you didn't like your dad. Maybe he disciplined you too much. Maybe he didn't show you enough love. Maybe you sort of had a falling out with them. Maybe you just wanted to get back at them. And you're, oh, well, this is just devoted to God. And then you couldn't give it as an offering to your parents. That's the same thing as what we're doing today. If you say, oh, the tithe is just God, and you can't give it as an offering, you're denying people the opportunity to honor the Lord as an offering. Do you see what I'm trying to say in that? We're negating the word of God through the traditions that we're putting on people in the church. And that's wrong. The tithe, if you're bringing a tithe into the Lord, whatever you consider it, that should be an offering, and you should offer it to the Lord and honor him with it. It's not this thing, oh, we just give the tithe and that's almost like nothing. Another thing is, if you don't tithe, you're under a curse. Malachi chapter 3. If you don't tithe, you're under a curse. Now, of course, you know, I've been in churches where Malachi chapter 3 is preached many times. And you get the idea that, oh boy, I forgot to tithe this week, I'm under a curse. And you start freaking out and you get this condemnation sort of a thing, constantly. Now, you know, I think it's good to be ordered in our finances and to be proper and correct and all the rest of it. But in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 it says, as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. I asked you this question this morning, are you under the law? Are you under the Mosaic law this morning? The answer is no. You are not under the Mosaic law. Because in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 3 it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, in order that the promise made to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through faith. That is the Spirit. Praise the Lord. We are no longer under the Mosaic law. Now, we are under the law of Christ, which is another matter, and I haven't got time to go into that this morning. However, we are not under that Mosaic law. So when you read in Malachi chapter 3 that you lot are cursed because you didn't bring your tithe, that's not particularly applying to us today. You know, a lot of people get into bondage and this condemnation sort of a thing because they're reading Malachi chapter 3 as Old Testament Jews. We have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Now, of course, if you follow Christ and you love Jesus Christ, you will put him first in your life and you will just do those things anyway. But this whole idea of getting under curse and condemnation, that's wrong. And the congregation shouldn't be under that sort of a bondage at all. You know, this is one of the major causes of dead works in the church today. One of the major causes. You know, people, one person could give a tithe and they could honor the Lord, and the other person could give a tithe and be under dead works and be not in the right place with God. They're not walking by faith. Why? Because one is doing it out of an attitude of love because they want to honor the Lord, and the other is doing it so they can not be cursed. What's your motivation for giving? You know, do you give because you want to love God and you want to demonstrate that you love him, or do you want to give because you've just got to keep that law, and if you don't, you're going to get cursed? That's a big thing in people's lives. And you know, I've met people who are just sort of like, ooh, you know, with all this, oh, I've got to give a tithe, and you know, I haven't got much money coming in, and what do I do, and ooh, I'm going to get cursed. You know, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. A true believer, I would say, would want to operate under that principle of first fruits because they love God, not because they desire not to be cursed. That's a really bad thing. And the preachers who preach such things are putting law on people. And one day they will stand before God, and you know, they may maybe a lot of money out of it, but they'll have to answer before a holy God for what they've done. That's a serious thing. Now, another one is, if you give your tithe, you're sorted. Almost like you're covered as far as God is concerned, and you don't have to give anything else. It's almost like you've paid God off. You know, that's God's tithe. As long as I've given my tenth, then I'm sorted, I'm all right, God's covered. He's not angry with me, I'm not going to be cursed and all the rest of it. I can live my life as I like with the rest. Well, as we've said already, that everything belongs to God anyway. And how do we want to live life? Do we want to live life like, you know, just you're in that little corner, God, and you know, I'll just sort of live my life as I want to. He owns everything anyway. Then there's another one that sort of has come in is, you have to tithe from the gross. You ever heard that one? I mean, let me make this sort of from our perspective. We tithe as people. I believe in the principle of tithing, not the law of tithing, principle of tithing, in giving God the first. We believe in that. However, some people get into all these technicalities and, you know, and they sort of like to try and maybe manipulate people sometimes, unfortunately. And one of them is, you know, you have to tithe from the gross. Now, if you, in your conscience, feel you want to tithe from the gross, praise the Lord. That's your decision. But, you know, the principle from the Old Testament says that you tithe from the increase. Now, you pay money to, you know, you get your money in, then you have to pay that tax out. You don't ever see that money. That's not increase to you. That's money that's gone to the tax man. So I don't see how anyone can make it almost like a legal requirement for people in the church to tithe off the gross. Now, if you so choose to do so, that's your decision. And I think we should be basing things on our conscience, what we see in the law of God and how the Lord moves us. But we should never feel manipulated into that we have to do this, because it gets people into bondage, then they start getting into financial difficulties, and then what usually happens is they'll fall away from the church and, you know, fall away from grace and the faith. And why? Because we put people under bondage. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So what can the tithe teach us in our present day as regards to giving? First of all, I'd say is that the principle of first fruits, that's the main lesson. We are to use our finances to honour God. Of course, I spoke about Abel and Cain. Cain brought an offering. Maybe he brought more than Abel did. But the fact is that Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock. And that's the whole deal. God will be God in all or not at all. That's the thing with God. And sometimes, especially in the West, we can be very casual with our sort of honouring God and our worship to God. He is a great king, and he will be served as such. And if you want to come before him, if you want to know him, you've got to realise it's going to cost you everything you have, really. And it is up to us to honour the Lord with our first fruits. Secondly, it's quite funny sometimes when being in churches and they talk about tithes and this and that. They talk about tithe, that tithe is 10%, it comes into the church and all the rest of it, and that is good. But the fact is, if you actually look in the Bible, there are three tithes. There are three tithes. And that's never mentioned. It's quite funny. But of course, the first one is the Levitical tithe, and that was the tithe like in Leviticus 27, you know, bring the tithe into the store, and Malachi 3, bring the tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. It goes basically to look after those who are giving their full time to labouring and ministering in the word. Now, I would say this point, it goes to those who labour and minister in the word. It doesn't go to those who sponge, nor those who want a ministry but are not actually called to it. That it goes to people who are genuinely ministering the word of God and are really sort of getting out there, and God is working through them. There are far too many people, especially young guys, I would say, that, you know, they become Christians and all they want to do is to go in ministry. Why do they want to go in ministry? It's because they don't want to have to work in the world, and they just want to sort of like be in the church and be paid for the privilege of being so. I've met many people like that. I think it's a good idea, personally, for people who want to be in ministry in the church, they should have a period of time where they actually work in the world and prove themselves, because that's a proving time. And if you can't be a Christian, you can't be a minister whilst you're working in the world, you shouldn't be in the pulpit anyway. Because, you know, if you can't stand in that, why are you going to stand in the pulpit and preach to everybody else? That's a separate issue. But anyway, this Levitical tithe is there in order to fund the Levite at that time. And of course, the present day Levite will be those who commit themselves to giving God's word and actually working and labouring in that. Then there was another tithe. I was very interested to read this. It talks about it in Deuteronomy 14 and Deuteronomy chapter 12. And it was actually a tithe which you stored up, so it's still 10%, tithe means 10, you stored it up, but then when you were commanded to go to Jerusalem, as a good observant Jew, you went up to Jerusalem three times a year, and you had your little your festival for 7 days there. What did you eat when you went there? You know? This tithe was there to feed you and sustain you and facilitate you whilst you were at Jerusalem, in order that you could observe the festival in the proper way. So in other words, September, October is coming, whatever it is. You've got your Feast of Booths coming up in Jerusalem. You've been saving up your finances or whatever you have. You save up your wheat or you save up your drink and all the rest of it. And it says that, you know, if the place is too far and you can't sort of bring your barrels of wine or your barrels of wheat and all the rest of it, you can sell it there, take the money, go to Jerusalem and buy whatever your soul desires in Jerusalem, and use it to feast before the Lord and to rejoice before him. That's what that tithe was for. Often we consider tithe is like we just got to give it. But this tithe was, and I was trying to think, what name can I give this tithe? And probably there is a name for it, and I don't particularly know it. But I wrote tithe for rejoicing, because it was to try to facilitate spiritual and social events. Because those events in Jerusalem, when all the Jews went there for three times a year, that was a spiritual time when they were focusing on the Lord, and they were to fear the Lord always and to rejoice before Him. But it also had the social dimension too, where people got together and they all praised God together. And that was very important in God's eyes. Now I was trying to think, how can we sort of extrapolate this into today's living? How can we see that as a principle and apply it in today's life? And I was trying to think, and obviously we don't have our big sort of pilgrim festivals that we have. I mean, of course we have Christmas. What's the other one? Easter. You know, we have all, you know, this sort of stuff. And, you know, different people have different opinions on those sort of things. But then we have, you know, love feasts, for example. You know, when Pauline and Linda and all the other, and Sylvia, they sort out the kitchen and we all have a big love feast and we all bring some food for everybody. Isn't that the same principle? You know, of course, this was something in the early church where people would have their love feast and you'd all bring something and it would just be fellowshipping together in the name of the Lord. So it's not, you know, have fellowship events, have a game of bingo. Not that bingo may be wrong, but it's the idea that you come together as one and you focus on the Lord, but you also have social interaction too. I think it's very important. Very important. And this tithe facilitated that. That was the whole idea for it. And then thirdly, there was a tithe, what I call the tithe for the vulnerable. Now this was a tithe that was taken every third year. So it wasn't a tithe every year. So it's every third year, you'd have this tithe where you'd put this other 10% away, and that was for the Levite, for the widows, the strangers, and the orphans. In other words, those in society who were vulnerable, who were in awkward position. Obviously, in those days, this was their welfare system, in a sense. They did not have welfare system and all the rest of it as we do today. This was their welfare system. You know, and there were widows indeed who didn't have children to look after them. And what do you do? Well, this was what this tithe was supposed to do. And he was supposed to look after such. And then you might have these Levites going around sort of doing a travelling ministry, maybe not located in Jerusalem so much. And this might be for them too, because they had no inheritance. They were not supposed to have lands particularly and all the rest of it, because God was their inheritance. Therefore, they were to be supported. And this was what this tithe was for. Now, you know, in James chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world." To the early church, it was exceedingly important to help those who were in need, especially if they were believers. Especially. You know, we have a sort of general command to look after people and do good to all people, but especially those who are in the church, those who are believers. You know, if you cannot open up your heart to a fellow brother or sister in the church, you know, I really got to question what faith you actually are living in. Because, you know, it says it in James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food. So we're talking about the basics. We're not talking about luxuries. We're talking about basics. Basics of living. You know, if they're naked on the street, if they haven't got food for the day, and you say to them, "Ah, go in peace, be warmed and be filled." It's almost like a positive confession, isn't it? I just confess that over you. Fed, clothing, but don't do anything for them. What good is it? What good is it? You know, even people in the world will do that. Now, if you claim to be a Christian and you can't do that, you know, you really got to question what faith you really have. To the early church, it was most important. Look after those who are vulnerable, especially in the church. I think it is in the early church, when you read in Acts 3:4, it was no thing that there was no one who had lack in the early church. No one had lack. Because at any time, someone brought in a piece of land, brought the money, sold the money, put it at the apostles' feet, and they had deacons to distribute it to those who had need. Now, also, in 1 Timothy, sometimes you can get a hold of it and think, well, I'm in need, but your idea of need may not be proper need. You know, sometimes our needs become our want, not our real needs. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul gives to Timothy various sort of instructions about who are those people who should go on this list, because they used to have a list of the widows, and if you were on that list, you were sorted. So obviously it was very nice to be on that list, because you got sorted financially. But Paul says, these are the sort of people who go on that list. There are widows who are really in need, so they had to be over 60 years old. They had to have had one husband, had to have a reputation for good works, brought up children well, hospitable to the saints, washed the disciples' feet, you know, eager to do good. It's just like quite a criteria. And I was thinking, you know, there'll probably be lots of people who probably won't reach that criteria. But it was basically saying that if you have widows or people you know that are related to you in the church, you should be the first to be helping them. Now, in today, you know, of course, Tanya, she comes from Bulgaria, and in the past, Bulgaria has been sort of gone through difficult times, and, you know, there's always a thing that you sort of, you're in a prosperous country, so you go and help. And, of course, I know many people in the church here, they will have relatives in other countries who may not be as well off. And you know, it's a sort of natural thing that you do. You go send money over to them and help them. That's good. That's a good sacrifice before God. That's honourable before Him. So there are these three different tithes. Now, I'm not saying we have to have these tithes sort of, and, you know, if you want to sign up to be a member, you've got to sign off on all these three tithes and the rest of it. Do you know what I mean? You know, some churches, you've got to do that. You've got to sign a thing that you sign. You will tithe, and that's it, and all the rest of it. But these are principles on which we can order our lives. It's not principles in order for us to be condemned, but it's principles for us to live by, so that we can feel that we are honouring God. And this is the way God sees things. This is what it's talking about. Now, I think that the tithe also teaches us the principle of proportion, that it's percentage based. It's not based on amounts. Remember Jesus, he stood by the offering bucket. You know, sometimes I wonder if you just stand and just watch everyone giving the money into the thing. That's what Jesus was doing almost. He was watching what they gave. Now, he did that once. He didn't do it many times. But, you know, don't make a doctrine out of it. But, you know, it was the idea that he was watching what people were giving. And lots of people were throwing lots of money in. But then proportionally, of course, it wasn't that much because of what they had left in reserve. But then comes the poor widow, gives 2 copper coins. That's everything she's got to live on. His proportion. And the issue there is, of course, the more money you get, the more the percentage goes up in God's eyes, and the more responsibility you have. You know, we all sort of run off getting careers and trying to make more money, and you know, in a sense, it's good to have finances coming in so you're not a burden to other people, but there's a balance in everything. The more money you get, the more responsible you are before God. Yikes. Then there's the principle of sacrifice. 10%, you know, if you give you 10%, that means you've got 90% left. Now, your friends in the office, they get 100% and they live with that 100%. You live with the 90%, for example. That means you've got less to live on than them. That's a sacrifice. God expects us to sacrifice. And it's an attitude of faith to consider that we will make a sacrifice to the Lord and we will put our faith in our God that He will bless us and lead us anyway. That principle of sacrifice. In 2 Samuel 24, it was a great verse when David was wanting to erect an altar to the Lord on this piece of land by Araunah the Jebusite. And he comes down, and you can just imagine, you know, so David and his whole entourage coming down to this guy, and he's thinking, whoa, it's King David! Fall at his feet, you know, he's the king. And all these courtiers coming down, and he says, I want to buy your land, you know, so I can erect an altar here. And the guy says, forget it, it's yours. You're David, you know, you're the main man. But then David says something very, very interesting. He says, I will surely buy it for you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. He understood that there had to be an element of sacrifice in what you do to God. Now, that does not mean God wants you to almost like go without and put yourself in difficult financial situations. However, in all of our giving, as in giving of our time, giving of our efforts, giving of everything, there must be that element of sacrifice in there. And I think that's, in a sense, that's what the tithe teaches you. You know, once you've taken that 10% out of the way, you don't have it any longer. Now, it could be 11%, it could be 12%, you know, whatever. It doesn't really, figures don't particularly matter, particularly, really. You know, sometimes we get, oh, got to be 10%. But, you know, it's a conscience decision in your heart. And lastly, I just wanted to talk about the ministry of giving. the ministry of giving. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, it talks about a particular person who has a ministry of giving. And basically Paul says, he who gives, let him give cheerfully and with liberality. I have met people who consider that they have a ministry of giving. You know, in the Apostle Paul's time, there were various cities that were rich and other cities that were not very rich. Now, everyone was considered by God that they should give to some extent, but the richer ones almost had a duty to bless the other ones who were in need. He says, at this moment in time, your poverty will be met by our lack will be met by your abundance. So in the future, your poverty will be met by our abundance, and so, you know, all things will become equal. It's like, you know, certain cities, they had more money. So it was almost like, in the eyes of the Lord, it was almost like a duty upon them to have that ministry of giving to the saints. Of course, in the early church, there was a guy called Agabus who came down and prophesied there's going to be this great big famine over Jerusalem and all the lands. And he says that all the saints, they got together and they decided they were going to give an offering to the saints in Jerusalem, just so they could look after the people in Jerusalem. Now, it is of interest that it was for the saints in Jerusalem. It wasn't for the whole city of Jerusalem. It was specifically for the saints in Jerusalem. The church should first look after its own. First of all, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not to say we don't look after those in the world as well. Of course we do. And there are so many Christian ministries and all the rest of it in the world doing that. But there is a priority in God's family, is to look after our brothers and sisters in Christ. So they, you know, this was a ministry to the saints. And I want to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul is talking about these things. Verses 1 to 15, I'll read it. It says, now concerning the ministering to the saints. Now, he's not talking about preaching here. He's talking about giving. Like helping people out with money. It is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast to you to the Macedonians, that Acacia was ready a year ago, and that your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time, and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who spares sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God does not want you to be compelled to give. God does not want to put obligations on you. He wants to put his principles in the law, in the word of God, and he wants you to discover that for yourself and be moved in your heart in such a way that it's a joy to give. That's God's way. Not you have to give your 10%, and if you don't give it, you're going to be cursed. That's not God's way. That's the devil's way, basically. That's all that is. And God is able to make all the grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispensed or dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. You see, it's almost like God is blessing people financially, or God is moving the hearts of individuals to give to others in order that it might produce thanksgiving unto him. It's like a virtuous circle. We talk about vicious cycles, but this is a virtuous circle. You give your money, it's a sacrifice from you. God's going to bless you for that. It's going to go to someone in need, not someone who's sponging, but someone who's in need. And then they're going to realize that God looks after them, God loves them, and they're going to thank God. And it's this virtuous circle going on all the time. That's godly giving. That's what we're called to do. And it talks about this ministry of service. For this administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you. So then they start praying for them, and it's just, you know, it's great, the whole thing. And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What is the indescribable gift that the Apostle Paul is talking about there? Of course it is Jesus, absolutely. But in this particular situation, it's the ability to give financially and to set this virtuous circle up. The Corinthian church were a relatively prosperous church. And the Apostle Paul considers it an indescribable gift. Not only have you got finance in your pocket and you can put the food on your table and pay your bills and you don't have to worry about that, but you can also give to others and bless them too. What an indescribable gift, thanks be to God. You know, often I think we in this country, of course the economy seems to be sort of rattled and all the rest of it, and you know, people talk about we're entering depression, all the rest of it, but then if you compare us to many other countries, we're in that sort of position. There's many people who have come to England over the last 10 years because the economy is good, because you have opportunity to work and make money here. Of course the living standards are very high as well, and living costs are very high too, but we have an opportunity to make money. And God says that's an indescribable gift that God has given you. He's given you the opportunity to make money and to start this whole virtuous thing off. That's a gift of God to you. Now, some people may be greater in the ministry of giving and this than others. But all of us, I would say, in a sense, in this sort of country, we have an opportunity to excel in this grace of giving. Not sort of compulsion of giving, but grace of giving. That's so important. So this is what I wanted to speak about the whole idea of giving, offerings and tithes. Just to sort of recap on it, the tithe is talking about the first fruits. It's talking about something that we do unto the Lord. Now some people, they may not even call it tithe. They just might call it, you know, in Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, set aside a proportion of your income in keeping with your income. It doesn't even say the word tithe. Because sometimes you think, well, you know, if you use the word tithe, people are going to start getting into that Mosaic law mentality. And they're going to start going to think, well, I have to give my tithe, and if I don't, I'm cursed, and all the rest of it. Which is wrong. So sometimes maybe it's not even good to use the word. I mean, I do use the word and hope you understand the where I'm coming from with it. It's a principle. It's the principle of putting God first. That's all the tithe is on about. And it is an offering, and we should offer it to the Lord, and it is to be a blessing to Him. But also, in God's heart is those who are poor, those who are needy. Of course, in this church, we have the Indian orphanage. Angie is running the whole thing there, and we have a fantastic opportunity to give finance to orphans in need in Africa as well. At the moment, there are orphanages there. There are people in need, and we have the opportunity to bless those ministries. It's an indescribable gift that we have been given. May we get hold of that and do it as such. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the opportunity we have in this country to be cheerful givers to you. Father God, may nobody in this congregation, nobody who hears this word, may no one get in that bondage of legalistic giving. I pray, Father God, that you would raise up liberal givers who desire to give and are not feeling compelled to give, Lord God. Help us to walk in your ways and to walk in the freedom that you have promised us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We want to take up to do the communion now. So let me read some verses from Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let me just say that the communion is for those who are walking with the Lord. It's very important. And even if you have been a Christian for many years, but you know you're not walking with the Lord at this moment, it's not appropriate for you to take the communion. That's why I always like to take time before we take the communion to examine our hearts. Make sure that our hearts and our consciences are clear before our God. Because he who takes the communion in an unworthy way is eating and drinking judgment upon himself. It's not a small thing. However, if your heart is right before the Lord, and all of our hearts can be right before God, all we need to do is ask God for his mercy, then you are welcome to take of the communion this morning. Let's take a few moments just to settle our hearts before God before we take of the communion.